morning, everyone. If we've not met before, my name is Michael, and I'm a pastor here, and it's lovely to have a few new faces with us this morning. It's very exciting. We do have fellowship lunch after our meeting today, so please feel free to stay back, have a bite with us, and have a yarn with us. You're most welcome. If you've been with us for a while, you might remember that for most of 2023, we spent the better half of 8 months camped out in Matthew's Gospel, particularly chapters 1 through to 7. And you might remember that we spent most of that time in just one sermon of our Lord that's come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you weren't with us and you would like to get up to speed on the first part of that series, we have that all recorded for you, and it's available on our podcast channel, which can be accessed through our website. Those details are in the bulletin. This morning, we start part two of our series in Matthew, and we'll be spending the next few months honing in on chapters 8 through to 10, particularly focusing on our Lord's signs and wonders and miracles that he performed in his earthly ministry and why it mattered that he did them. And then we'll move on to what we as the disciples of Jesus are to do with the gospel as witnesses of Christ's ministry in this world. But before we get into any of that and we look at the passage that we have before us this morning, let's ask for our Heavenly Father's help in the task. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful to be here this morning. We are so thankful for the grace that you have shown in our life, that your Spirit is with us. And we ask, Father, this morning, that through the preaching of the word, through the coming to the Lord's table a little later on, that you would indeed minister to us, that you would change us, that we would be conformed to the image of your most holy and precious Son. Father, we ask for your work in our midst this morning, and we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, the last time we were in the book of Matthew, we were on the mountain with Jesus as he taught his disciples. And it was there that we started to understand that Jesus hadn't come to abolish what had previously been given to the nation of Israel in the law and prophets, but he had come to give it its fullest and most clearest meaning. And we saw that all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus over and over again clearly explaining the heart of God's revelation to his people. But it's here in chapter 8 that our Lord now demonstrates the power of God by performing signs and wonders and miracles, which is God's rubber stamp on the teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples and the masses that we saw on the Mount. Looking back on the ministry of Jesus, Peter said it like this: Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Acts 2, verses 22. To which the author of the Hebrews adds, this salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. All that to say, as the Bible defines it, signs and wonders authenticate both the message and the messenger. And now it's significant, isn't it, that Matthew now records for us that Jesus now enters this part of his ministry, where he starts to do these signs and wonders which prove the truth of his teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And so we might say, by words and deeds, Matthew was showing us that Jesus is indeed the Christ that was expected to come. And that's important for us to remember, that Jesus is the Christ that was expected to come because the law and the prophets attested to it. And that's actually something Matthew points out to us in our passage this morning. Jesus is the Christ, Israel's king, but he's also God's servant, whom Isaiah spoke of, who came to cure his people. And Matthew proves that to be the case in three different scenes, as we'll see. Three different scenes, but we need to keep this in mind. It's important that we do so. Matthew wants us to see one big picture, one significant point that is found right there in verse 17. God always had a plan to send his servant to come to be the cure for his people. And Jesus is that servant. And nobody is beyond his reach. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, let's make our way through these scenes together. First, looking at verses 1 through to 4. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't go and tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, church, just to put a bit of context before you this morning, I just want to point out to you two things. First, we're told that one man came through the crowds and he came and knelt before Jesus. And that was a man who had leprosy. Now, leprosy was an absolutely dreadful disease, especially in the time of Jesus. You see, in the ancient world, many thought that leprosy was the judgment of God. And because it was a disease that not many people knew much about, those who had contracted it for whatever reason were usually thought to spread it among communities. And so lepers were always pushed out of society and ostracized. In one sense, because people thought they were dirty and would spread disease among them, but in another sense, because people were worried that that person who they deemed to be under the judgment of God would spread moral disease among them as well. So not only do we have a man here in whom people would have been fearful of because they didn't want to catch what he had, we also have a man who was on the outskirts of society because people deemed him to be judged of God. So that's the first thing to note here. People with leprosy were social outcasts and they were seen as unclean in every way. Second, in the law of Moses, the priest, which was mentioned in our text, the priest was only there to confirm that you had the disease or that a healing had taken place. It means that the priest was never there to perform the healing itself. In other words, the priest was only there to rubber stamp what only God could do. And so this desperate man makes his way through the crowds and he casts himself before the Lord. And notice what he says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Notice that. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." That's interesting with the background we just thought about, right? Because he's talking to Jesus like he has the authority and power to take away his physical and spiritual uncleanliness. But church, it's Jesus' reaction that's most stunning. Notice it. He doesn't say, "You need to go to God with this," nor, "Hey, let's pray together on this." No, he reaches out, he touches the man, And he says, I am willing. Be clean. Do you see what our evangelist Matthew is showing us here? Do you see that Jesus is in the place of the only one who can actually do something about this man's situation? In the place of God himself, who is the healer of all physical, mental, and spiritual disease. And so what happens next is hugely significant for the crowds to witness. We're told that he was immediately cleansed of his leprosy. What an incredible scene we have here. Jesus stands in the place of only what God can do and shows his authority and power over the most dreaded of diseases. A disease that made anyone unclean who came in contact with it. Even priests would need to give a sacrifice if they had come in contact with someone with leprosy. Yet Jesus reaches out to this man. He touches him. He remains clean, and with the power of his word, he heals him. That's the first scene. Matthew shows us that Jesus makes the unclean clean. Next, he shows us that Jesus came to serve all people. All people, even his enemies. We read in verses 5 through to 13, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking him for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? Centurion replied, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, he goes. I say to this one, come, he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I haven't found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And at that moment, his servant was healed. Now, just to make a bit of sense of this, Israel was an occupied nation under the mighty fist of Rome, meaning that the Jews were an oppressed people in their own homeland, and the guys that Rome used to keep order, usually by brute force, was the Roman legion, Roman soldiers. Now, to say that the Roman soldiers and the Jews didn't get on is an absolute understatement. The Jews were treated woefully by their oppressors. And those who were in charge of the soldiers on the ground were the centurions, the commanders, we might call them. So it's interesting to note the details that Matthew has laid out for us here. This centurion, with all the authority and status, he doesn't come and demand. But he came very much like the guy with leprosy, in a position of humility, asking, some translations say, pleading, imploring Jesus to do something that again only God could do. And that was to do a supernatural work in the life of this man's servant and heal him. Now, we don't know all the details here about how this centurion heard of Jesus or what was going on with his servant, but something drew him to Jesus. Something caused him to know that Jesus was the only one that could work in the life of his servant. And so, like the leper who crossed all sorts of social boundaries to get to Jesus, we have a scene with this centurion doing the same thing. Jesus responds. He says, do you want me to go and heal him? Imagine that for a moment. Imagine having Jesus offering to come to your place. To have the most famous rabbi teacher in the country, But incredibly, our evangelist Matthew records something here. The centurion says to Jesus, he's not worthy to have him come to his house. But, and this is where it gets really interesting, he says, I'm a man under authority. I can give a word and it's done. You can give a word and it's done. In other words, somehow this man knew that Jesus had the authority of God and the power of God, that he could simply say the word and it would be done. Brothers and sisters, we see something incredible here. We're told that when Jesus heard this, he was absolutely amazed. So amazed, in fact, that he hadn't found this kind of humility and faith even among his own people, among his own people who knew the scriptures, mind you. And so Jesus says, I'm going to do what you believe I can do. And as Matthew reports here, with a word, Jesus healed that man's servant. Again, we see the absolute power and authority that Jesus has. With a word, Jesus speaks, things come into being, Jesus acts, and lives are changed. Now, admittedly, there is so much that we could say on just these few verses, but I just want you to notice one thing here. On the one hand, we're seeing the absolute power and authority demonstrated by Jesus. He's willing, he speaks, and light shines in the darkness. Kind of reminds you of Genesis 1, right? Yet on the other hand, look who is coming to Jesus and how Jesus is treating them. The leper, a social and spiritual outcast. The centurion, a Roman commander whose sole purpose was to oppress the people of God. One is seen to be under the judgment of God, and the other is to be seen as the judgment of God. Yet how does Jesus treat these people? How does he treat the outcast and Israel's biggest threat? Well, we see that people, no matter who they are, as they humbly come to Jesus, we see that he cares for them. We see Jesus reach out to them because he wants to save them. He wants to heal them. He wants them to come into a saving knowledge of who he is. So first, Matthew shows us that Jesus can make the unclean clean. Second, he shows us that Jesus came to serve all people, even his enemies. Third scene, this was God's plan all along. We read in verses 14 and 15, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in a bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. She got up and began to wait on him. Now, church, you'll immediately notice that things are all backwards here, right? In our first scene, the man with leprosy came to Jesus. In our second scene, the centurion came to Jesus. And we see that they both plead with him. Yet Jesus came into the house. No one says anything. And he simply goes up to Peter's mother-in-law, touches her hand, and she's healed. I think there's a couple of things going on here. First, it goes to show us that Jesus knows exactly what we need even before we ask him. I want you to notice our text. He saw her sick in bed. Jesus knew exactly what was wrong and what she needed. So he goes to her. Second, I want you to notice how undramatic her sickness is. She had a fever, maybe a headache, maybe some aches, even a flu. But again, how beautiful is this? It reminds us that nothing is too small or insignificant for our Lord to notice and act upon. It was said before that we had World Day of Prayer here on Friday, and we were reminded of that very thing, we were reminded that we are to take all our cares before the Lord because, and Peter makes this explicit, because he cares for us. And so, church, it's in these little moments in the ministry of Jesus after he's proven to the crowds that he can make the unclean clean in a moment, after he's proven to the Gentiles that he just needs to say the word and it will happen. He then comes to the sickly woman, holds her hand, and heals her of the smallest thing. Our God cares. He cares about the cosmic things. He cares about the little things. And we can take it all to him because not only does he care for us, but he has the power over it all. And when I say all, I mean all, as Matthew continues in verse 16 of our text this morning. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all sick, all the sick. And so in one breath, Jesus comes into the home of Peter and deals with the smallest thing. Yet in the next breath, people were being brought to Jesus, and he's showing us that yet again his power and authority is there. It's over all things, and he's doing things that only God can take care of. And Matthew tells us, in no uncertain terms, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases, verse 17. This is so incredibly interesting what Matthew is doing here. And I say it's interesting because our evangelist is quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah, in the 52nd and 53rd chapter of his book, prophesied that there would come a day when God would send a servant, and that servant would come to save his people. How? By serving them. By taking on their infirmities and bearing their disease. And Matthew is saying to us here this morning in our passage, this Jesus who taught and preached, who was attested to by these incredible signs and wonders to prove he's the Christ, who stood in the place of God and had the power over leprosy, over a servant of a centurion he never met, over a fever, over the demon possessed, over all sickness. This Jesus, he could reach into the lives of people who were so far past human aid. And he could save them and spare them. There was nothing too great or too small for him. This Jesus was spoken about by God long ago. He's the servant that God said he would send one day to save his people. Church, the servant did indeed come. And as Isaiah goes on to say in the rest of chapter 53, the servant didn't come to be served, but to serve, and ultimately he would give everything to serve, even giving his very life for others. And no more clearly do we see that in the cross. In reflection to the ministry of Jesus, the Apostle Paul says it like this: Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, didn't consider equality with God something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2, verses 6 through to 8. Brothers and sisters, it's because of God and his sending of his servant that we have such hope. It is God who reached down to us who were at one time the spiritually unclean and the enemies of God. And while we were still his enemies, God sent his only begotten Son, God in the flesh, as a servant to serve us in a way that only God can serve his people. As we've seen this morning, there's nothing that can't be healed, and there is no one out of the reach of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you would say that you don't have a hope in the world, then I would say to you, friend, that you are actually here by no mistake. You have all the hope in the world if you would just, like the people we have seen in our passage this morning, humbly come to Jesus and confess your need for him. As we've seen this morning, those who enter the kingdom of heaven are the ones who humbly come to Jesus. And you must come to him alone. However, know this, Jesus never, ever casts anyone away from him who does so. Maybe you're here today and you would say that there's something in your life keeping you physically, mentally, spiritually bound. Maybe you would say, Michael, I really identify with that guy who had leprosy, and that you have a disease in the soul that can't be cured. Perhaps you're bound by drugs, alcohol, pornography, and you've tried with all your power and might to save yourself. Maybe you feel like you're totally beyond help and you're here this morning and you would say that the sin is so deep that you can't even say it with your mouth. Brother, sister in Christ, the Lord Jesus, he has the power over every circumstance. And if you will just trust him, the Lord answers those who call out to him. That's his word to us. Church, the forgiveness, the cleansing, the freeing comes when we seek Christ and humble ourselves before him and ask him to make us clean by his power. That is a prayer that he will never, ever reject. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, Christ makes anyone clean of anything. Finally, if you have come to a saving knowledge of the truth, if you have experienced Christ's saving power, his making you clean from being unclean, from making you his friend from being God's enemy, from his tender touch of picking you up, then you know, like the centurion knew, that Jesus has the power to do all things. That he is able to give new life, that he's able to bring light into the darkness with just a word of his mouth. And so I want to ask you this morning, church, I want to ask you to pray with me. I want you to pray with me that we would be a church that would walk in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we would be a people that would reach out to the outcast, that we would reach out to our enemies, to reach out to the needy, the spiritually afflicted, and the sick with the good news of God's cure for all our infirmities. To be a people that reach out to the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me for that this morning? Let's pray now. Father, we are a people that recognize that these just aren't words on a page, but breathed out from the very Spirit of God. That these words are eternal words settled in heaven. That these words are your words to us. Father, we dare not be a people that ignore these words. And we are so thankful that by your grace, you have enlightened the eyes of our hearts, that you have given us faith, that you have received us into the kingdom of God. But Father, we don't want the story to end there. We want you to use us. Use us for your kingdom, for your glory. As we prayed this morning, the power, the glory, the kingdom is yours. And we would ask that we would be a people used by you, a city on a hill, a light in this world. Father, we ask that you would use us to take the gospel to our neighbours, to all those around us. You would give us boldness, clarity, and that we would know that you are with us in the mission because you promised that you would be. We ask for all of these things in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen.